It's good to be back home. As most of you know, we have spent a little over a year away in Philadelphia, except for a couple of days a week back here. It's some other time. I would like to talk about that some. When Paul went back to Antioch from the first missionary journey, he told about the work that had been done and reporting the circumstances and such. I'm not going to do that this morning, but I do want to thank you for the opportunity during this past year to also continue a relationship with the congregation here, and we've been able to be here on Wednesday nights and the fellowship and together, and for the opportunity now to be back home. And it's good to be here today. It's good to see you. For those of you that are visiting, we're very much appreciative that you've taken time to be here today. And let's turn our attention to the Word of God and some principles there. And I want to begin with a question that was posed by a friend of mine earlier this week. He asked this question. He said, do you have a McFaith or go to a McChurch? Cheap, convenient, and ultimately unsatisfying. This past year, because of various circumstances, I have consumed a lot of fast food. And one of the places that we found that we could study with people over there was at McDonald's. And so on a very regular basis, I was consuming fast food there. But this is a really powerful question and worth thinking about. What is the appeal of fast food? Why do people like fast food? Well, as he said, it's cheap and convenient. Now, it's not as cheap as fixing food at home. The value meal, if you ever add it up, is not a very good value. But it's certainly cheaper than going out for fine dining or something like that. And it is convenient, especially with the drive-thrus and stuff. It's fast. There's a Taco Bell down in, I think, Westminster, or maybe it's the Burger King, I've forgotten which one, where it's their goal, that so many seconds, and you're going to be, through the drive-thru. And they've got it down to a science. People like that. It's fast. We don't want to be tied up. And it gratifies our desires on a very base level. I like a Hardee's burger, but some of their pictures on the, with all the fried and grease and cheese and bacon all just smashed up together. And there's part of us, not the healthy part of us, that can look at that and go, there's not a lot of vegetables, at fast food places generally. And there's minimal commitment. You don't have to set aside much time for it. You don't have to plan for it. You don't need to dress for it. You don't need to get a reservation. You don't even need to get out of your car, it's just very, very low commitment. There's no work. There's no, you don't have to clean it up. You just throw all the styrofoam and plastic away. You're not involved at all except in fast consuming. And it's market tested. They've spent time thinking about, how to appeal to people, how to get them in. And as Burger King had it, you can have it your way. So this idea of McChurch, is this something that can easily happen? Churches targeting this same type of desire, people looking for a religion, for a faith, with a lot of these same principles. Easy, quick, no commitment, no real involvement, just, give me something non-substantial and I'm done. I think that's a real problem. And so let's compare that with what we have in Scripture. First off, let's look at a meal here in, let's start with Matthew chapter 22. Verse 1. Jesus answered and said unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. He sent forth the servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast. They would not come. He sent other servants saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have made ready my dinner. The oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. He's not saying meet me at McDonald's. There's been a lot of preparation for this. This is a king who has prepared a huge feast, but it's going to take some time. And you're not expected to pull up through a drive-through window and, yeah, give me a little bit of that fatling, and you're gone. One of my favorite meals each year is Thanksgiving dinner. My family makes a big deal on Thanksgiving dinner. And partly it's the family getting together, of course, but I also like the food. I'd love to see all the family, but if we got there and somebody said, well, we catered McDonald's, I would be disappointed. There's all these dishes that my mom fixed that now somebody else fixes, and it's all laid out, and a lot of preparation by a lot of people goes into getting this really wonderful feast laid out. And we put on some better clothes, and we look forward to that. We use mom's china, and it's a big deal. This is a big deal. A marriage feast for the king, and people, they don't have time for it. In fact, in a similar parable over in Luke chapter 14, do you remember what they said? I bought some oxen, I've got to go do that. Well, I need to go look at this field. They don't have time for something that requires this commitment, involvement, and everything. They just don't have time. And here's something else. After they refuse the invitation, and so he says, well, go out then, and just go out to the highways and byways, go out to find the Gentiles, bring them in, because these invited people are not going to have the feast. And that would have been the Jewish nation that the invitation went out to. It says, if they're not going to come, then go see who will. But then look, verse 10, the servants went out to the highways and gathered as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. Now, the point of this passage is not that you have to wear a tie when you go to church. The point of this passage is, there's a song we sing, and I'm sure it can be sung in a good way with a good thought. But I'm not very crazy about the song, and I'm not sure that everybody is understanding it at a higher level than it can be easily, I think, be understood. And that's the song, Just As I Am. Can you see one way somebody could take that song? Just as I am, no repentance, no commitment, selfish. There, you got me. That's not the way the Lord wants us. He wants to forgive us of our sins, but he wants us to stop those sins. Acts 3:19, repent therefore that your sins may be blotted out. It doesn't do any good to give a pig a bath that's still sitting in mire. The pig has to be willing to step away from the mire for a bath to do him any good. Galatians chapter 3 says, what is it we put on? We have to put on Christ. We are to be clothed with Christ. What does it say in Ephesians and Colossians repeatedly? Take off the what? Old man and put on the new man. Don't lie, tell the truth. Don't do these wrong things, do these right things. And here's somebody that showed up at the wedding in the parable. He showed up at the wedding feast to the king, and he's just, there's no respect for what's going on. He's just, and he said, why don't you have on a wedding garment? And he's thrown out. We're to take seriously this offer. It's not cheap. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the church is bought with what? The blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be convenient. Do you remember when the governor says to Paul, at a more convenient season, I will call you. Well, let's see. He was waiting on a bribe. He is a lot of official, well, not just public officials, there's a lot of human beings, was corrupt. And as we've been, corrupt. When was it going to be convenient for him to deny self, confess Jesus Christ, and take a stand for everything that was right and be opposed by on that by many people? When was that going to be convenient? It wasn't ever going to be convenient. Mark chapter 10, there's a rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Jesus knows and sees his heart and sees what's more important to him. He comes running up to Jesus and he asks him what he needs to do. And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And he says, I've done all these. What lack I yet? Verse 21, Jesus looked on him and loved him and said, one thing you lack, go sell whatever you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Just as he was a pretty good guy compared to most people, but just as he was, he loved money more than the Lord. And what did Jesus require of him? Jesus knew what he lacked, and for him, not for Zacchaeus, but for him, he knew what he needed to give up. Sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. This is a rich man. Was that convenient? It was not convenient. And so what did he do? You remember in Matthew 6, Jesus said, you can't serve money and righteousness? Well, Jesus laid it out on the table for this guy, and he had to choose which you're going to serve. And when it came right down to it, we see where his heart was. When he had to choose following the Lord or keeping his money, what did he choose? He went away sorrowfully. Went away sorrowfully. Because he didn't want to give up what he had. Fast. I stand in front of a microwave, wanting it to hurry up. You probably sat in line at the drive-thru. Come on. Being a Christian involves, look at James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until it receives the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The food that a farmer grows, he doesn't just go out. You can't take the seed, throw it in, boom, tomatoes. It doesn't work that way, does it? You plant. You wait. There's watering. There's weeding. And in time comes precious fruit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and also chapter 5. I'm not going to read a whole lot from that text, but it's a magnificent text. But he's talking about the difficulties that he goes through. And then he says in verse 16, wherefore we faint not, though our, this is Colossians 4:16. We faint not, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is for the moment, works more and more exceedingly an eternal way to glory. We look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. Those seeds that get planted in the spring, they don't look very appetizing, but they're going to be some wonderful food later. That burger under a heating lamp that's been there for a while, it's ready right now. And that's what we tend to want. The attitude, I want what I want and I want it right now, should not be accepted in a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old. And it can't be our attitude before God. Base gratification, whereas Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. And Jesus said, that's who's going to be filled. That's who's going to be satisfied. Righteousness is not automatically as appealing to our baser natures. Righteousness involves valuing things that don't give you immediately everything you want. Righteousness values things that are deeper, more substantial than that. And on the minimal commitment, look at Luke chapter 14, passage you know well. This is where Jesus sees a lot of people following him. Verse 25. There went with him great multitudes. All these people. And he turned around and said, if any man comes to me and hates not his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, what does the Bible say right there? You see what it says? Jesus said, if you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't say, you won't be a really great disciple. Listen to what Jesus said. You cannot be my disciple. Well, what does he mean there? The parallel account in the Gospel of Matthew says, if you love father or mother or wife or son or daughter more than me. Jesus taught, honor your father and mother. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives. Titus 2 says, wives, older women, train the younger women to love your husbands, love your children. But when it comes down to a choice of who am I going to put first, the Bible says to obey those that govern us. But when the Jewish Senate told Peter and the apostles, stop talking about Jesus Christ, what did he say? We've got to obey God instead of you. On something else, they might have been willing to obey the Senate, but not on this. Because here they're being asked to violate God. Something else? Fine. Not on this. It's a question of allegiance. We can't put ourselves or our loved ones above the Lord. He says, you can't put your own life above me, or you can't be my disciple. Then he gave an example. He gives two examples. This is Luke. If you don't have your Bible open, please have your Bible open and be looking at this text. Luke chapter 14. There's a lot of people that see certain statements of Jesus and ignore a lot of the other statements of Jesus. If you want to see what Jesus said, look and see what he said. And this is what he said. Whoever doesn't bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, 28. Which of you desiring to build a tower doesn't first sit down and count the cost, whether he has wherewith to complete it? Lest happily, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, wasn't able to finish. Remember the fellow that showed up at the wedding feast, but he didn't bother to put off the old and put on the new? He's cast out. Yeah, I wanted some of that fatted oxen, but yeah, I didn't want to get ready. I didn't want to make any, change in myself. Jesus says it doesn't work that way. A fellow says, yeah, I want to be people, as we said before, there are more people that want Jesus for the job of Savior than there are people that want Jesus for the job of Lord. The thing is, he's both. He is Lord and Savior. Savior, he's the only one that can save us from our sins. Lord, he's also the Lord, and we're to confess him as our master. And so somebody says, yeah, I want to be saved from my sins, but I don't want to stop my sins. I don't want to repent. I don't want to serve the Lord. Well, you're not. That's the fellow that says, yeah, I want to build a tower. Do you have enough stuff to go down to Lowe's and get it? No. Well, you started it, and now it's just, that's it. You've seen houses that somebody started that they never finished. What was the point? When Jesus was being followed by all these people, do you suppose they all had the same motives? Do you suppose everybody in that crowd had denied self and wanted to put Jesus Christ first? probably some people had an ailment that they wanted to get healed. Probably some people wanted to see a healing. Maybe some other people just don't have anything better to do. Maybe some of them think, hey, maybe he's going to feed us some fish and loaves again. Whatever reason people might have been there, Jesus is saying, you need to understand, if you want to follow me, you need to be all in. He gives another illustration. He says, if a king is a king going to be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? If you look, oh, he'll get 10,000 men. That king's got 20,000. He's not going to go to battle. He realizes, I don't have enough. He's going to surrender, find terms of peace. Jesus says, so also, verse 33, therefore, whosoever he be of you that does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its savor, wherewith will it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. Men cast it out. Jesus demands commitment. And market tested, the Bible says these are things prepared for those that love God. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about those that love truth. The beginning of the Beatitudes is about people that are willing to be what? Poor in spirit. Humble themselves before God. Mourn for their sin. We've gotten sometimes in the mail things from marketing companies that tell us, you know, you tell us who you want to market to, and we'll help you market your church, you know, to these people. Well, you look at the Bible, it tells us who the Lord's marketed to. He came to seek and save the lost. And that's pretty much anybody and everybody, right? But they're not all going to respond. He wants those that, well, what? Deny self. Luke 9:23. If any man wants to come to me, let him deny self, take up his cross, and follow me. People that will, the first commandment, love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And the idea of have it your way, Cain tried to have it his way. How did that work out? Nadab and Abihu tried to have it their way. Remember that in Leviticus chapter 10? Leviticus chapter 10, look there in verse 1 and 2. This is the nephews of Moses. They are priests of God. And they decide to offer up fire in the temple in a different way than God has said, fire that God has not commanded them. And it doesn't give their conversation or their thought process. But if you could imagine, perhaps somebody saying, Nadab and Abihu, that's not the way God said to do it. If you can imagine them saying, it doesn't matter. We're priests. You know, Moses is my uncle or whatever. They offered up fire that God had not commanded them. What did God do about it? Look at your Bible there. Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2. God consumed them with fire on the spot, destroyed them. The message was, I will be honored. You're to do what I tell you to do. Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees have their rules that they go by. And Jesus says, look at Mark chapter 7. Verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain did they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men. And then he gives an example of it in their ignoring honor your father and mother to hold on to their Corban rules. So that's not, there's a billboard I saw recently. It looks like a lot of fun. There's a kid with paint all over them. I don't know if they're doing art or paint guns or what. But it says, it's not just church. And the idea is, come here and you can have fun. You can do this. You can do that. Oh, please have fun. I think it's great to have fun. Jesus didn't die for your sins. So that when it's time to honor him, we get to have fun. Church is not about how can this church serve me? How can I get what I want? How can I get what I want? How can I get what I want? The Lord's church is about serving who? Him. It's good to want to come together. What did David say? David said, I was glad when they said, let us go out up to the house of the Lord, as they'd go up to the temple to worship. Some of the psalms are songs of ascent as they're going to Jerusalem and they're singing about that. It's good to want to go praise God. But our coming and assembling together should not, the ultimate goal is not to make us comfortable. When you go to the doctor, does everything that he does make you comfortable? But it's for our good down the road. And when we come, sometimes we're going to hear in a song or be reminded in the Lord's Supper or hear in a scripture something that we needed to hear and is in Acts 2 verse 37, it's going to cut us to the heart. Sometimes we need to be uncomfortable. We need to take joy in the Lord. We need to sing and admonish one another. Preach the word. Exhort. Rebuke. Admonish. Some of that's going to feel good. Some of it's going to feel uncomfortable. And when we're not submitting to God, how should it feel? It should feel uncomfortable. To remind us of what our Creator wants for us. We'll close with just a comparison between these two churches, Laodicea and Samaria. Excuse me, Smyrna. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. To the church at Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, he who was dead and lived again. I know your tribulation. We just finished a study on the book of Revelation talking about the persecution from the Roman Empire at the time. And in the next text, one of the church of Pergamum, one of the Christians there has already been murdered, executed for his faith. These people are suffering tribulation and about to be thrown in prison. Verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. In the eyes of the world, they were poor. Spiritually, they were rich. The blasphemy of those that say they're Jews and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Fear not the things that you're about to suffer. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tried and have tribulation. It says there, it says, be faithful up to what point? Be faithful unto death. That's not real convenient. What did the Lord expect out of his disciples? Be willing to die. Now turn over to the church at Laodicea. Chapter 3, verse 14. Church at Laodicea was pretty comfortable. The angel to the church at Laodicea write, this is Revelation 3, 14, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and have gotten riches, have need of nothing, and know not that you are the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you, buy of me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich. White garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your naked be not made known. Eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. They were comfortable at Laodicea. They weren't real comfortable there at Smyrna. But you know what? He didn't have any criticism for the church at Smyrna. And he had nothing but criticism for the church at Laodicea. Let's make sure that we're not looking to have a McFaith and attend some McChurch. Let's pay attention to the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. If you need to submit your life to Him, you can do so. today. If there's sin in your life and you're already a Christian, make that right with God. If it's known to your brother, make that right with them. If you haven't submitted your life to Christ, you can do what they did on the day of Pentecost when those people were pricked in the heart. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And we can do that today as well. If you need to respond, won't you do so? Just stand and sing.